Welcome to the Preacher Podcast for Holy Thursday in Year A. Our series is called Look Up, and we are going to be focusing today on the first reading appointed for Holy Thursday, Exodus 24, 1 to 11. You've got some good notes there, preachers, for worship planning, hints and helps in the foundation materials, and hopefully those are useful to you. Many of you, I'm sure, have done stripping of the altar or use the alternate beginning at the beginning of the Holy Thursday service, but information is there that points you to service builder resources that can enhance your worship on Holy Thursday. We will be talking about this in light of our worship series, as I mentioned, and to put that in perspective, let's go first to Caleb Kerbis, who is with us, as he has been throughout this series and throughout the season of Lent, for just a quick refresher, reminder of what the weekly theme is, or this, sorry, the festival day theme is in the Holy Week series.
Yeah, in this Holy Week series of Look Up, we look up for what? Well, to get a glimpse of heaven. And we'll get more to this later, but in the context of, well, all readings, the disciples, the Corinthians, and then the Israelites, we can be tempted to look down, whether it's over fatigue, over life's burdens, or even over guilt, over our own sin. And we can even come to a lot of questions about where we stand with God, and much less that we would belong anywhere close to him. But on this night, we get to see how God has set the table, and he has saved a place for us. And so to be in the presence of God no longer is puts us in a place of fear, but rather in a place, a status of comfort and even of joy. So as we get to pull up a chair, so to speak, we find this meal that is beyond abundant with God's grace and blessing as he sets it before us.
Thank you. Pastor Aaron Getzinger is here again, and we have before us three readings appointed for the day. Aaron, could you remind preachers of the gospel and the second reading before we get into the first reading as our sermon text?
The second reading comes from 1 Corinthians 11, and there Paul points us directly to the institution of Lord's Supper, and he reminds us that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're actually proclaiming Jesus' death to one another until his return at the last day. But this meal is still him coming down to us. You know, as we see in verse 27, we're given a warning there that if we receive this in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But at the same time, it's a reminder that Jesus himself is present in this meal and is fellowshipping with us. In the gospel reading, we have Jesus on the night he was betrayed. But here it's the new command that he gives his disciples to love one another. It opens in verse 1 in John 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And now he gives a beautiful example of that love in action as he washes their feet. And he uses that as an opportunity to teach them about loving service to one another. And so we reflect the love of Jesus for us as we love one another wherever we go.
Thank you. Let's go then to the suggested sermon text for Holy Thursday, Exodus chapter 24. Caleb, some things that are worth noting as preachers prepare a sermon on this text.
Yeah, you noted already some of the liturgical context. I mean, I think maybe one other item that comes to mind, which correlates with Exodus 24, is just the obvious context of this being in Holy Week, as Holy Thursday already is getting us prepared for Good Friday. It is its own standalone, but even the practice of the stripping of the altar keeps believers, worshipers, preachers ever mindful of what is coming. And it is no coincidence that in that same context, a related context, we find ourselves with the Israelites in Exodus 24. They just got done hearing all the laws. It was just 10 chapters earlier, if we could measure time by chapters, that they passed through the Red Sea. And so here they are living in the wilderness, and we could be quick to criticize them. And maybe there's some we can talk later about maybe malady positions or takes if a preacher were to do that. But here, if we can criticize them for their hesitation in Egypt, their fears and their complaints in Exodus 14, They're complaining with the manna and quail in 16, and then in 17 at Rephidim, they're grumbling. But maybe we can also recognize that they've been through a lot leading up to this point. So now God is going to be confirming this covenant that he had made to and through Moses for them. Jumping right into the text, then what we see is Moses is listening to the Lord, who then calls him and the others, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders to come up. Then he gives Moses these words and laws, and Moses then goes and communicates that to the people. This is the first time then in verse 3 where he says to them the laws, and they say, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Then, of course, in verse 7, they say the same thing after hearing the book of the covenant read to them. Just a couple of highlights, things that stuck out to me. There is this noted separation in verse 2. I apologize for kind of jumping around a little bit, but in verse 2, these people cannot come. These representatives only would be the ones who would approach and dine with the Lord. The glory in this old covenant is not something that is approachable for all people. Certainly a notable contrast to where we are now in the new covenant. Again, verse 3, verse 7, everything the Lord has said we will do. We might think of what the baptismal reality is for all of us who live in the new covenant who have said nothing different. And whether or not that's been played out, we'll certainly get to that for sure. Verse 8, it's notable. What covenant is this? This is the old covenant, and therefore there is this opportunity for us to communicate the obvious in the old covenant that there's something missing. What is this blood actually going to accomplish for them in the long haul? And by the long haul, we mean eternity, of course. But as we look back in retrospect from where we stand today, we can see this pointing to the void that would be filled, of course, with the new covenant so established in Christ himself. In verse 9, it's one of the fun times where we get to see the lapis lazuli, which is just super fun to say. I don't care who you are. But it really is notable, more practically and less sarcastically, to say this is just indescribable, the gifts that come from God. And that although there could in verse 11 be this fear that God would raise his hand against them, no, not even then. Although there's certainly a reason for that, the indescribable nature and presence of God is not just on display for them to see to whatever degree they could see it. I mean, again, it's beyond description, but it is then bestowed to them as they get to dine with the Lord, a picture of what we long for in all eternity that God gives us a foretaste of in his supper. Maybe that's enough from me for now.
Thank you. Aaron, your thoughts on the text?
Yeah, the idea of fellowship is in some ways written all over this text. In the beginning, you have the young men offering sacrifice, and one of the sacrifices they offer is a fellowship offering. And of course, this is before Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7, but presuming it's the same kind of fellowship offering take place there, and it kind of seems like it with the splashing of the blood against the altar, which follows the pattern of the fellowship offering from Leviticus. Right? So you have an animal that is offered. The fat, the kidneys, the liver are all offered, but a portion of that is reserved for the priest and for the worshiper. And they actually eat a meal then, right? And so the idea of the fellowship offering is this celebratory offering or a peace offering with God, where you're coming into fellowship with him and celebrating that. Of course, from a New Testament perspective, there are very, clear equivalents in the Lord's Supper there. And of course, moving through the rest of the text, right, they're entering into a covenantal relationship with God. Of course, here, this is going to be a two-way covenant. And they'll, in some, maybe put a little extra emphasis on this Mosaic covenant rather than the Abrahamic covenant, although sometimes they do rely on that as well to their own for their own benefit. But then you come to it at the end, and here you have the representatives of Israel coming into the presence of God and having another meal with him, which is a pretty cool picture. And of course, in Lord's Supper, Jesus himself is the meal, and he is coming down and meeting with us and communing with us.
Yeah, this is one of the things I wanted to ask about and that preachers are wondering about. There are obviously a lot of parallels here between this old covenant's inauguration and the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Is that an avenue to for a sermon on this, just to kind of tell the story of this and point out similarities and differences between this covenant and the new covenant, or how it was begun with blood, that type of thing. Your thoughts on that, Caleb?
Yeah, you hit the nail on actually the nail in that's in on the head in terms of where I'm thinking I would go with this one, just to make this all about the story, try to draw as many parallels as possible in order to keep it to not get lost in a lot of the details, but to keep it as synced. So where the Israelites are, I think there's a lot that people can relate or the preacher can relate to the listeners today, and the story of how of what God is doing. We actually have this benefit of looking back in retrospect to be able to see how all of that is carried out. And so the things that are missing, they actually raise questions. Like, for example, this old covenant raises questions that our nagging conscience asks in and of itself. Now what? And how do I stand before God? And now what am I going to do? And how do I compare? And whatever other questions the law does is that it only can accuse and kill. It sets the stage then for what of course this service is all about. So I think if I would try to, and I don't know if narrative style is, it's kind of a cliche thing, but I think I would try to do that as much as possible. Tell a story, invite the listener to see themselves here, or to at least see themselves as the recipients of this great meal that is the foretaste, while getting kind of a broader context of what this, like a, I wouldn't even call it maybe a precursory meal in the Old Testament. Maybe that connection is not clear enough, but I think that's certainly the direction I would try to go to make it as how to quickly get to the listener today receiving these benefits of being in the presence of God.
Yeah. Aaron, your thoughts on kind of that? Is that a strategy?
Yeah, I think so. I think the author of the Hebrews gives some good contrasts here. Hebrews chapter 9 could be very helpful. Hebrews 13 could be helpful, which is the closing verses. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant. I think there are some clear contrasts that you can quickly, as we were talking about before, draw a line from Exodus 24 to the meal that we celebrate today, given to us by Jesus. And maybe that's a way to structure the whole sermon, is just pull out a handful of things in Exodus 24 and then contrast them with the fuller covenant, right? Like Hebrews points out, these are just shadows of the better things to come, right? What Jesus offers is better than that old covenant. And then, and if you're kind of thinking about maladies, what are some ways in which we think we can enter into that kind of two-way relationship with God to our own detriment? If I want fellowship with God, what are the ways in which I try to find fellowship with him outside of his good gifts, particularly on this day in the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, your thought on malady, I think you referred to it before, Caleb, but I think you had mentioned hearkening back to the previous chapters and the Israelites there. Further thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think there's a couple approaches possibly. One is just the track record that they have had thus far, which hasn't been great for all that they've seen. They've seen more experientially than we have, and so if we're being hypercritical, we might say, "What a bunch of idiots!" I mean, you see, you if I saw the ocean split before me, for sure I would never have a. And then, lest we get too far, we could say, "Look at all the things that God has given us, as He calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good." And we too, in our own doubt and fear and worry and guilt, have our own track record too, right? So I think there's a malady there to, that because where the text comes in then is this really leads into. Now, where do we stand? So Moses is up there and he's coming down to read the book of the law, and they're saying, We're going to do all this. Well, even before they even say that in verse 3 the first time, or in verse 7 the second time, there is already this question, like, how do we th this whole mountain shaking and quaking thing, like they're terrified, and we would be too. What an awesome, in both senses of the word, sight that would have been, and the sounds too for that matter. But like, where do we stand with God? Where do we stand with him as we look backwards? And I think you could get there malady-wise just in the context. You could also get there just with looking at the words we say. Everything we you have commanded, we will do. We will obey. And it's like, all right, time out. How's that going?
Right,
Which is
right.
pretty clear cut road to get to some first use and more.
Opening up the need that the need for the blood, the need for payment for sin, to remove this guilt, shame, disobedience, rebellion. Or we try, but we fail to do everything that the Lord has said. All these sins need to be removed for us to have true fellowship and peace with God, and opening that up, reminding listeners of that. And then gospel emphases in response to that, right? I guess where I would go is probably pointing out the this old covenant blood was needed to symbolize that payment that was needed to be made for sin. To rejoin creator and creation, God and sinners, but then take you to the upper room and the cross, right? Where everything in Exodus 24, the blood, all every drop of blood is really pointing to Calvary, right? Aaron, is that kind of what you were thinking in terms of the gospel or the different nuances?
I think if there is a unique take that this text has the opportunity to offer, it could be to help us see, maybe raise our appreciation of what is occurring in Lord's Supper, in that because of Christ's sacrifice and the establishment of this new covenant, we get to commune with God on a regular basis in a very special way. Right, and in a unique way. And so it's like a reader could look at the ending of this section from Exodus 24 and go, man, how awesome would that be to be Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and or one of the 70 elders? I would love to experience something like that. Well, in a very real way, you do. And instead of you having to crawl up the mountain, Jesus comes down to you, right? And he forgives you your sin. So I think just using some of the flavor of the text there could be helpful to help us think about Lord's Supper in a slightly different way. And then, which just serves to expand our appreciation of this good gift.
I think that's where the foundation materials are kind of leading with the theme they have for the day. Look up to get a glimpse of heaven. I think that's a great question, Aaron, just to pose to people. What would it take for us to be able to dine with God in a way that is similar to what these men are doing in Exodus 24? And the good news is that we have opportunity to dine with the Lord, right? Really in his presence and at peace with him because of the blood of the new covenant. Further thoughts just on illustrations, applications, or things you want to bring home? I think we've hit kind of that key point, or several of the key points, but other things that might be helpful to preachers, or ideas that you could offer to bring out some of those truths. Caleb, any suggestions?
Yeah, there might be a chance, and this just kind of is to say another way what Aaron was just saying, to use some textual language that's right there in front of us to speak about things that are already familiar with people in order to familiar to people in order to get them to renew the appreciation that the Spirit has given them about the Lord's Supper. So the going up to God's presence and then going up to that upper room and going up to the front of church, the fact that there is this presence with us, we don't have to climb to heaven because he came down to us. The accessibility, the fact that we dine with him, this covenant that is now eternal in the new covenant that we have, which is better by far. And then just the indescribable nature of the presence of God that as we go up and to not dismiss that through bread and wine, God is literally giving us the things that he used in order to certify our salvation and open heaven to us, and so that we would consume them, so there to cast aside all doubt and to give us all comfort. So these are these indescribable things. I think there's a chance for the preacher to use. It's a challenge, maybe a healthy one though, to use textual language to bring together old and new, in the sermon to the listeners before us.
Yeah, great suggestion. I think, Aaron, you had mentioned that as well. Aaron, any further illustrations, application ideas, bringing these truths home to listeners?
Yeah, I think I might operate under the theme something like find fellowship with God, something like that. And then just walk through some of the contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant. And maybe a place to start is just, fear versus forgiveness. Caleb had mentioned before, you get God coming down and the people are, they're afraid. So this idea of Moses and Aaron and the elders and Aaron's sons going up to meet with God. I don't know. I'd be kind of, as much as we go, wow, that's really cool. I'd also go, okay, I'm shaking in my boots here. I don't know if I actually want to go meet with God. Even after this whole process of purification that occurs, right? And then contrast that with, well, what does Jesus promise? This has been given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, I can have fellowship with God. That which was broken in the old covenant is now restored. Repeated sacrifice versus one sacrifice, I think, is another one, right? And you could bring in this idea of the blood. Like if you're one of those Israelites who had the blood sprinkled on them and that blood splatters your face, and okay, so if I break this covenant, what does that mean? Well, it's either me or an animal. Thankfully, there's an animal, but the one sacrifice has come and put to end that repeated sacrifice. And then finally, this eventually Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders are going to have to come down off the mountain. It's a one-time experience that they get to have with God. And I know you could say, well, Moses goes up and down multiple times. Yeah, but the people don't. And Israel still has to do this through mediaries, right? And we get to have then, in contrast, repeated fellowship. Jesus invites us to come and fellowship and commune with him regularly, to do it often. And that's an open invitation, that Jesus says, come, because I'm coming down to you. So I think maybe just using those contrasts, as I mentioned before, could be a way to structure it without getting bogged down.
Think that's helpful. Yeah, we were talking before recording also about how on Holy Thursday, pastors, especially, and if you have members with not a lot of Christian background or with other Christian background, it's an opportunity to teach about the Lord's Supper and what it is. And I think you can still do that from this text, just kind of highlighting many of the things you guys have both mentioned, the different aspects of the Lord's Supper that this Exodus reading evokes. Drying those out and helping people see that, yeah, we really do have fellowship with God. This is peace through the blood of Jesus, it right here, right now, for us through the forgiveness of our sins. So I think there is still opportunity to remind people of the basic truths of the Lord's Supper, but do it, yeah, kind of in a lively way based on this Old Testament account, and of course the New Testament account that you'll be reminding people of as well. Yeah, Caleb.
I think if, as I was kind of thinking where I would go with this sermon, a very similar direction to Aaron's, the thought or the angle came to me. Special meals say something about where we stand, and like if where you have Thanksgiving with your family, you have there's a special meal that maybe a neighbor's having. They don't just invite, just have anybody can walk in. Like that'd be really awkward to think that all of a sudden you could just have automatic access to some significant meal when there's not really a place for you or an invitation for you. So I think you could use that commonly understood societal norm to communicate the questions like where do we stand with God? So maybe if I was to walk through it, I might go a little bit more chronologically. So where we've been to maybe draw some parallels between the Israelites, the disciples, and us, and then where we are now. And 1 Corinthians 11 could be helpful. Like, how do we know this? And the way that there's a teaching opportunity maybe there, without getting too long on a Thursday evening. And then also where we'll be. This is ultimately a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, to be in the presence of God. So that may be a way of approaching it.
Great, great ideas, good ideas. Anything further for preachers? All right, well, I think we've given a lot of good thoughts here, or at least provided some food for thought. And preachers will let you take it from here as you direct people to their Savior and this unique and incredible meal that he gives us, in which we dine with God himself in his grace. The Lord bless you as you proclaim that message.